This evening we pick up our survey in the book of 2 Samuel and have entered into chapter 2. Before we look at this passage tonight, once again let us pray and acknowledge our dependence upon God that we might profit from His truth. Let us pray. Our Lord God, we thank You for this day. This special day, we refer to it as the Lord's Day, a day that we can break away from the usual routines and the labors of life. And for one thing, we can assemble together in the name of our Lord and Savior, and we can offer up praise and prayer, and we can consider Your holy word, and we can have fellowship one with another. It is a day in which we can rest, a day in which we can personally reflect upon our ways, reflect upon how merciful You have been to us, Lord God. And oh, how we need Your mercy and grace, and we ask forgiveness for our sins. And again, we come together and we have Your holy truth. We ask that You would guide us as we look at some history that on the surface is very strange to us. But yet, Lord God, You had it recorded, and in Your providence You have brought us to this moment, to this passage, and so we look to You to make it profitable for our lives, to strengthen us that we might better serve Christ. For His name's sake we pray. Amen. Do you find speed bumps irritating? Do you find them irritating? You know, you find them in apartment complex parking lots. You find them on residential streets. And if you don't slow down, if you're not careful, you can indeed damage your car because of those speed bumps. Yes, I know. They have a purpose, a very good purpose. Overall, slow us down. And as regards that complex, that apartment complex, you need to slow down. You've got people going to their cars, leaving their cars. You even have little children running out and playing. So you have to slow down. You have to be careful. And then in certain residential areas, I noticed some of those streets are nice and straight and smooth, and it would be so easy to speed, and undoubtedly some of the young people have done a little drag racing, and so they put up those speed bumps. Slow down! There are people who live here. There's children who run out in the streets. And so they do serve their purpose. Speed bumps. But you know, we use that terminology not only with reference to physical streets and driving our cars, but we use it sometimes with reference to our lives, don't we? The living out of our lives. We're headed in a certain direction. We have a goal in mind. We're aiming toward it. And what happens? We say, well, we hit a little speed bump. There's a distraction. There's a trial. There's something upsets us. Something that pulls us away from the direction in which we were going, and we have to deal with it. And so I ask you, have you ever had any speed bumps in your life? Well, I'm going to be very bold and go out on a limb and say that every one of us here has. We've had the little bitty bumps. We've had some great big bumps. And we've been looking at the life of David, and no doubt about it, he is a man who had to deal with many, many speed bumps. He was a man anointed by God. God said, you're going to set upon the throne, but it didn't happen overnight. In other words, he had to deal with a lot of speed bumps. Well, we're looking at this second chapter, and perhaps it's been a while, and you recall we entered into the first seven verses. And what has happened previous to this is Saul has died. His sons have died in the battle. The army of Israel basically has been scattered, defeated, and many of the Israelites have had to leave the countryside. The Philistines have come in, and they've taken over villages, and they've taken over their homes, and undoubtedly there's other areas where they're going to break through the border and take over. And so David inquires of the Lord what he should do. Where shall I go up? And the Lord answers, goes up to Hebron. So he goes up to Hebron, and while he is there, the men of Judah come and they anoint him king. This is his home tribe. This is the largest tribe. They acknowledge him as king. And so doesn't it seem rather reasonable, since they have done it, in a very short time, all the other tribes will recognize David as the king, the one that God has set up, and he'll set up on the throne over a united nation. But no, there's a speed bump. He's got to deal with that. It's not going to be smooth sailing. And so as we look at the remainder of this chapter, section by section tonight, I want us to think first of all about an evil scheme, or an evil ambition, if you prefer. And so I read a few verses out of this chapter, starting at verse 8 down through verse 11. But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. And he made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel. And he reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. In the time that David was king in Hebron, over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. And so here's a speed bump. Here, something David's going to have to deal with. Abner, what does he do? Well, he takes one of Saul's sons and he sets him up kind of like a puppet king, you know. And so he's going to cause some trouble for David. He's going to cause some trouble for the nation. Well, who is this Abner, son of Ner? Well, you recall that he was the commander of Saul's army. Yeah, that was quite a position. And actually, he was Saul's uncle. And so politics then, like politics now, if a certain family member gets in an office, well, he very well could, you know, bring in some of his family members to help him out and put them on the payroll, whether they're qualified or not. But Abner, from what we can read, he was one qualified man. He was quite an experienced warrior, a very brutal warrior. And so here is Abner. He sets up this son of Saul, Ishbosheth, and from what we'll learn about him, he was probably a little later on going to get rid of him. And he had a desire to be the king over Israel, and even eventually the king over the whole nation, you see. And so here is a man, we'll call him an ambitious man. He's ambitious. He wants to rule. He really wants to be the king. But I think there's something else here with reference to him. He's a man who had kind of some ill feelings, you see, towards David. Why is that? Well, because David had embarrassed him once. And you go back and you find out that one time when Saul was camped out and all of his men and Abner was beside him, but David sneaks in and they take Saul's spear and they take Saul's water jug and then they confront Abner, and David cries out, "Abner! Is that you, David?" "Yes, Abner. You're supposed to protect the king. What happened, Abner? Somebody could have come in and killed your king. You're responsible to protect him. This is not a good thing, Abner." And he holds up the spear and he holds up the water jug. And you can imagine how embarrassed Abner was. Got red in the face. And he probably sensed that all of his men were looking at him. "Well, Captain, you've chewed us out for a lot lesser things. And here you've done something that really is worthy of death by allowing strangers to come in and be next to the king. They could have killed him." And so he had a little grudge against David. David had embarrassed him. And you want to be careful embarrassing a very proud man. He was a very proud man. You got to be careful correcting or rebuking a proud man. For somehow or another, he'll try to get a little vengeance back upon you. And so here is this Abner. He's this very ambitious man, you see. And something else about Abner. He knows that God has anointed David, and he knows that God's will is to set him on the throne, and he's fighting against. Well, he admits this a little later on. When you go over into the third chapter, he brings it out this way. We'll pick it up at verse 6 of the third chapter. "Now it was so, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rezpah, the daughter of Ahijah. So Ishbosheth said to Abner, 'Why have you gone into my father's concubine?' Then Abner became very angry at the words of Ishbosheth and said, 'Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David, and you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman? May God do so to Abner and more also, if I do not do for David as the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel, over Judah, from Dan to Beersheba.'" You see, he knew. It's like his master Saul knew. God had anointed David. God was going to set him up. And then Abner goes on a little later on. He communicates with the elders of Israel. "Now then, do it, for the Lord has spoken of David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines, from the hand of their enemies.'" And so here is this ambitious man. Here is this wicked man. And what's he doing? Well, he's fighting against the will of God. He knew. He knew. But yet he's going to try to overthrow. Yet he's going to try to set himself up. He's an ambitious man, you see. But of course, he is not the first to have ever fought against the will of the Lord. That Psalm 2 has been true down through the ages. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. 'Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion.'" Reference to Christ. But God is going to set David upon the throne also. And Abner's not going to stop it. No bump in the road. You see, it's going to stop it. And as I said, Abner was an ambitious man. And you know, there's nothing wrong with being ambitious about things. A person should have a little ambition about him for the right thing. And you recall the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, he made this statement concerning this matter. He says in verse 9 of the 5th chapter, "Therefore we make it our aim..." Or you could translate it, our ambition. "We make it our ambition, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him." That should be the ambition of every one of us who profess the name of Christ. To be ambitious, to be pleasing to him. Yes, we have many, many secondary things about which we have some ambition. But here's chief. Be ambitious to be pleasing to him in all my responsibilities. And we'll all wake up tomorrow and have oh so many things to do, and we must get them done. But above them all, ambitious to please Christ. Or as was brought out in a prayer, that shorter catechism, that what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so here's a proper ambition, but there's a wrong ambition. And certainly that was the problem you see with Abner. But we are warned about it when you look at the book of Philippians. He says this in chapter 2, verse 3, the apostle, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition." Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Oh, how many have a selfish ambition. It's all about me, propping up me, setting forth me. Selfish ambition. Ambition should be to please Christ and to honor Christ. And so here is this ambitious man. He's a very wicked man. Here's a speed bump for David. You'd think David would now move right into be the king over all the tribes. But no, here's an ambitious man. And he's going to try at first to stop that. Here's something David is going to have to deal with. He doesn't want to get involved in a civil war if he can possibly help it. No, the Philistines are still active, and the Philistines are going to keep trying to come across the border. And he's got a responsibility. He's got to protect his people from those Philistines, you see. But here is this roadblock, this bump in the road, and David's got to deal with it. And we all get them, you know. But James says, count it all joy when you have to deal with various trials, you see. And so here David, he has to deal with this. God is still working on David before he set upon that throne. What is this speed bump? Or what do we think about when we see it in the road? It's to slow things down. David, you may be anxious, but you've got to wait. You've got to be patient. I'll set you up on that throne in my time. And so here we have this evil ambition. But in the second place, I want us to look at an encounter between two armies. And so I pick it up at verse 12 and I read down to verse 16. Now Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. Joab said to Zariah, and Joab, the son of Zariah, and the servants of David went out and met them by the pool of Gibeon. So they sat down, one on one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, let the young men now arise and compete before us. And Joab said, let them arise. So they arose and went over by number 12 from Benjamin, followers of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 from the servants of David. And each one grasped his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side. So there fell down together. Therefore, the place was called the Field of Sharp Swords, which is in Gibeon. Now, I've read this a number of times before and read it today, and I'll be very honest. I don't really understand what this is all about. Yes, I've read the commentators and they try to explain what's going on, and I just haven't found anything very satisfying. So what might be going on here? Well, it seems like maybe it's some kind of a little war game. Some kind of a war game. And you notice Joab's the one who suggested, let the young men arise and compete, or let the young men arise and play. It's a game. And so Joab, he's got his pride. He's not going to let Abner get the upper hand. He says, let him arise. So it appears that 12 of the young good warriors from Benjamin, 12 of the good warriors from David, they get involved in this game. And it says they grasp opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side, so they fell down together. And I think about that. I don't think it means that they walked up to each other and I got him by the back of the head, 1, 2, 3, and we kill each other. But it very well could be it was a kind of game. As regards the game, you grab your opponent the back of the head, he gets you, and you have this free hand, this sword, and you fight and you battle. And what happens? They all died. What a horrible game. What a nasty, bloody game. If it says anything to us, you don't, as a Christian, involve yourself in any kind of a game that needlessly, senselessly endangers your life. In other words, I would say A Christian can't be an Evel Knievel. That's just putting it out there. And there is that sixth commandment that says, thou shalt not murder. First and foremost, I preserve life, I protect life, and it starts with my own. And it starts with my neighbor. Do what I can to preserve his life. But here, this senseless game, these young men fall down dead. That's the best I can make out of that. But from this encounter, you move on in the third place to this full-blown engagement of two armies. And so you notice, verse 17, so there was a very fierce battle that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. Now that gives you the simple summary. But yet, within this battle, there are some stories. And if you'd look at any war, within that war, that period of, there'd be a lot of stories, individual stories. And so it appears to me the Holy Spirit brings forth a particular story that took place during this battle. And so we pick it up. Now the three sons of Uriah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Azahel. And Azahel was as fleet of foot as a wild gazelle. Now these were David's nephews, sons of one of his sisters, you see. And Azahel pursued Abner, and in going he did not turn to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind and said, are you Azahel? He answered, I am. And Abner said to him, turn aside to your right hand or to your left, and lay hold on one of the young men and take his armor for yourself. But Azahel would not turn aside from following him. And so here thus far you have Azahel, and he was evidently very, very fast afoot. And so the battle's on. And evidently, Azahel, he spies Abner. And Abner's the big general, of course, the big leader. So Azahel fixes attention, his eyes upon him. And, of course, Abner and his troops are running away. And so Azahel, this very gifted man when it comes to running, he targets this man. He targets, you see. And he's going to go after Abner. Why? Well, maybe out of pride, because he's the big daddy and I can bring him down. Or maybe he had a good motive. He's the big daddy. If I can capture him, maybe this war will be over. And so he runs. And Abner says, is that you? Yes. Turn aside. Turn aside. And there's just times when maybe you better listen to your enemy. Turn aside. And Abner says, how could I face your brother? Maybe out of fear or just out of shame. Turn aside. But Azahel would not do it. He keeps running and running. And maybe he's not had a great deal of experience in fighting, whereas Abner had. He was Saul's general, and he was a man who knew how to handle himself. And so he warns Azahel, turn aside, turn aside. He will not do it. And so he comes upon Abner. Abner's running. There's the spear in his hand, and he back this guy, and he runs right into it. And as you can read, it goes right through him. Abner said to him, turn aside to your right hand or to your left, and lay hold on one of the young men and take his armor for yourself. But Azahel would not turn aside from following him. So Abner said again to Azahel, turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab? However, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear, so that the spear came out of his back, and he fell down there and died on the spot. So it was that as many as came to the place where Azahel fell down and died, They stood still. It was a shocking sight. It was a horrible sight. Here's this young man. Did pride get the best of him? You know, the Lord warns a lot of times, if a king's going out to battle, he better know what he's up against. This young man did not realize what he was up against. He was up against a veteran warrior, and he lost his life. And the sight was so terrible that many of the troops of Joab, they would stop. And of course, this gave more time for Abner and his men, a number of them, to get away. So there is the little story within this war. But we go back to the war in general. Verse 24. Joab and Abishai also pursued Abner. And the sun was going down when they came to the hill of Ammah, which is before Giah, by the road to the wilderness of Gibeon. Now the children of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner and became a unit and took their stand on top of a hill. Then Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the latter end? How long will it be then until you tell the people to return from pursuing their brethren?" It's interesting. Now Abner wants the war to be over. He's the one that more or less started it when he said, "Let the young men get up and play before us." Joab said, "As God lives, unless you had spoken surely, then by morning all the people would have given up pursuing their brethren." So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and did not pursue Israel anymore, nor did they fight anymore. Then Abner and his men went all that night through the plain, crossed over the Jordan, and went through to Bethron, and they came to Mahanaim. So Joab returned from pursuing Abner. And when he had gathered all the people together, there was missing of David's servants 19 men in Azahel. But the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin and Abner's men 360 men who died. Then they took up Azahel and buried him in his father's tomb, which is in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at daybreak. Here's the end of the war. Just think, all those young men who lost their lives, over 360 of them, fathers, brothers, and sons. And what was behind this? Would we be right in saying, one man's ambition. One man's ambition. Yes, he wanted to be the king. He wanted to set up one and get to be one himself. Abner, you see. But we go back. What do we have? Well, we'll call it that speed bump that David has to deal with. Abner and this uprising. But it's not the only one that he will yet have to deal with. And as we enter into the new year, we face reality. We know we're going to face a lot of speed bumps. Little ones and big ones. David, he had his. But no matter how severe, no matter how many, and there are just times in the life of a child of God when God sends one trial right after another. Then there can be times of peace as the pilgrim goes uphill difficulty. Ever so often there's a little arbor of peace. We enjoy those arbors of peace. But then the trials come again. But you see, God has anointed David, and God has declared that he will sit upon the throne. And absolutely nothing will stop that. The will of the Lord will be done. Yes, we shall have our speed bumps. We shall have our trials. We shall have our difficulties. Sometimes it will be very, very agonizing. But not one of those trials can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And as we use the illustration of a speed bump, who put it there? Who marked out your pathway to heaven? God Almighty did. God Almighty put the speed bumps there. God Almighty knows what He's doing. You need to slow down. You need to develop some patience. You need to develop some trust. You need to develop prayer life. But not one of those speed bumps, not one of those trials will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, and no trial whatsoever shall prevent us from entering into that great and glorious eternal kingdom. Amen. Our Lord God Almighty, we rejoice in the truth of that work you've started within us. You will carry it on into the day of Jesus Christ. And Lord God, we know that it is out of love that you chasten us, you correct us. Lord God, it is by means of trials that you use to conform us more into the image of your beloved Son. As we look forward to a new year, help us to remember that your grace is all sufficient. Help us to truly believe and exercise that promise that we are to trust in you with all of our hearts. Lean not into our own understanding. Acknowledge you in all of our ways, and you will direct our paths. We are mindful of those who are away from us traveling, also those who are suffering physical ailments. Lord God, be merciful. Lord God, be pleased to lift up the light of your goodness and heal. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.